It's now time for Sunday worship from Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church, 620 East Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. Bethany Evangelical is a member of the ELCA Synod. Today's broadcast is presented by your locally owned and operated mobile travel mart and pharmacy at 802 Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. This program is a pre-recorded portion of this morning's 8 o'clock service.
Good morning. And welcome. If you did not get an annual meeting packet, because we ran out, I know Paige was running around making some more copies, so she will have those available after worship, or if you need one now, you can, well, I don't know, do we have more copies? If you need one, you can just raise your hand real quick, and Yvonne can come around and give you one. Thank you, Yvonne. And up here as well. And while she's doing that, I might as well point out the obvious, because a lot of people have pointed it out. Paige did get a haircut this week, so it looks really nice. Yeah, it was a two-for-one deal. Yeah, exactly. So, yes, we do have our annual meeting today. I invite you to stay for that. We will have it in here. I'll talk a little bit more about that at announcements time. But to begin worship today, I welcome you, whether you've been here for years or you are visiting. Welcome. Welcome to worship today. I invite you to please stand as we begin. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, creator of darkness and light, word of truth, wind sweeping over the waters. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. God, our rock and refuge, we pour out our hearts before you. We have known you but have not always loved you. We have wounded one another and sinned against you. We have not always recognized the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us. Remember your covenant. Renew your creation. Restore us that we might proclaim your good news to all. Amen. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. God has spoken. The time of grace is now. In Jesus, the reign of God has come near. By the authority of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are God's beloved. Amen. We join together in hymn number 519. Open your ears, O faithful people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Together. Compassionate God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Savior. Bring wholeness to all that is broken and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation will see and know your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 18, chapters 15 through 20. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever see this great fire, I will die.' Then the Lord replied to me, 'They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die.'" We'll read responsibly Psalm 111. "Hallelujah! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation.
Great are your works, O Lord, honored by all who delight in them.
Majesty and splendor mark your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever.
You cause your wonders to be remembered. You are gracious and full of compassion.
You give food to those who fear you, remembering forever your covenant. The works of your hands are faithfulness and justice. All of your precepts are sure.
They stand.
You sent redemption to your people and commanded your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice this have said good
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Here ends the reading.
Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Each Gospel that we get begins with a slightly different telling of what is Jesus' miracle or first ministry act. There's turning water into wine at a wedding, healing a man of a skin disease, or healing the masses in Galilee. The Gospel of Mark chooses to tell us of Jesus going to exorcise this unclean spirit out of this man in the synagogue. The idea of Jesus performing an exorcism is one that is maybe a little bit more difficult for us to understand, or it doesn't click with us in our modern understanding of exorcism, one that's presented in shows like Supernatural or in any of those horror films that I avidly avoid.
But what we can understand is that there is evil and wickedness in the world. There is suffering, and there are forces of evil and oppression in the world that do cause pain. And there are things in our own lives that continue to hold us captive, that continue to have power over our lives in a way that is similar to the man overtaken by the unclean spirit. These are all things that we can understand. Jesus' power, Jesus' authority, as written here, over the unclean spirit, represents something much bigger than the healing of just one man. Jesus begins his ministry by proving that he has come to defeat all that is evil and all that is oppressive. In our spreading of the gospel, we are called to do likewise. Not only are we to spread the good news of Jesus Christ that says that he has died for the sins of all humankind, but we are to continue to act in Jesus' example of pushing against that which causes harm. There's an interesting response that happens in this message. When Jesus shows his authority over the scribes and over the unclean spirit, it's asked of him, "Have you come to destroy us?" The answer here is undoubtedly yes. See, Paige loves it when I get into these big cleaning moods, because before I even start cleaning, I kind of just throw everything into a pile and start organizing everything, making a bigger mess than what I started with. But it's all part of what's necessary for me to have a clean space. And I imagine something similar is going on here as well. For the new creation to come, for the kingdom of God to be here on earth as we pray, Jesus needs to destroy that which is evil. And we too must continue to push back against these harmful and unjust systems. In baptism and in affirmation of baptism, we are asked this question. Do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God, the powers of this world that rebel against God and the ways of sin that draw you from God? Before you, your child, or other loved ones are baptized, you are being asked if you will, as a baptized child of God, continue the work of Jesus Christ in pushing against these systems that cause harm. And when being confirmed, as some of our students will know here in another couple years, they are being asked the same question as they affirm their baptism. But then we don't get asked the question often enough after that. And we forget these promises that we have made before God and before the whole body of Christ. And so I ask you again, dearest siblings in Christ, do you, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God, the powers of this world that rebel against God, and the ways of sin that draw you from God? And if so, I ask you now to say, I renounce them.
I renounce them.
To speak these words are only the beginning. To say we renounce all that defies God, but then to ignore the systems that continue to cause pain, that's an example of lazy faith. And we are all guilty of it. In Jesus Christ, we have found forgiveness for our laziness, but that doesn't excuse us from trying to be better. Good faith calls us into action. The Holy Spirit calls us into action to see that God's will is being done. Jesus releases us from that which holds us captive. This is indeed true. Jesus has given us each freedom in the hope of the promise of a new creation where oppressive forces will be completely destroyed. In our continued resistance against that which is evil and goes against the will of God, we find hope that one day we will know that peace that is found in Jesus Christ. The peace and the love that is promised to us in the death and resurrection of our Lord.
Jesus Christ died for, so that we may be brought into relationship with God, who promised us hope in a life where there is no more oppression, where there is no more exploitation or harmful deeds. In Jesus Christ, all will find joy in a life where they are able to be their authentic selves before God. That is what we strive for here on earth, that we might get even just a small glimpse into what this heaven might look like. So to end my message here today, I want to share this prayer that is found at the end of our service for affirmation of baptism. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, that through water and the Holy Spirit you give us new birth. Cleanse us from sin and raise us to eternal life. Stir up in your people the gift of your Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence both now and forever. Amen.
Our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we celebrate Christ embodied in human form, we pray for God's blessing on the church, the world, and of all creation. Loving God, we pray that your example of teaching with confidence and authority builds up your church in love. May all church leaders and teachers honor your instruction and model your inclusive ways. God of grace, Renewing God, we pray for all of creation that waterways flow clean and clear, natural spaces are protected, and our planet is healed. Let us commit to thoughtful care of the earth. God of grace, justice-seeking God, we pray for those in government and community leadership that they lead with honor and mindfulness. We pray for the armed forces, especially for Taylor and Christian. May they remember their covenants to be upright in their ways. God of grace, compassionate God, we pray for all in need, especially those who have known rejection, any who struggle with long-term illness or chronic pain, those without access to safe housing or health care, and any who suffer, especially Judy, Bill, Ruth, Heidi, Judy, Fred, Betty, and Lillian. God of grace, still speaking God, we pray for our congregation, for its artists and musicians, for its educators and caregivers, that all gifts are used to care for those in need and live out your example of accomplishment, gospel witness, and love. God of grace, eternal God, we remember all who have been teachers, mentors, and companions in the church and in our lives, especially Thomas Aquinas, whom we commemorate today. We trust that all who have died rest in your loving care. God of grace, knowing the Holy Spirit intercedes us, we offer these prayers and silent prayers of our hearts in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to please share a sign of peace with those around you. You open heaven to us. Meet us at this table, that we receive what we seek and follow your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And
lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Your locally owned and operated Mobile Travel Mart and Pharmacy at 802 Broadway, Wisconsin Dells, has presented Sunday worship from Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church at 620 East Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. Member ELCA Synod, this program was recorded earlier this morning and a portion of the 8 o'clock service. Time now for Lutheran Hour, brought to you by Pastor Gerke and his congregation at Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells.
When we come back from a trip, but our luggage does not, that's usually not a good thing. But what about the invisible baggage we carry? Our old sins and regrets. Hear how God's forgiveness in Christ is a gift from far away that puts those regrets away as far as the East is from the West. Our guest speaker is Dr. Dan Pavela, this week on The Lutheran Hour. The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. When we come back from a trip, and our luggage does too, that's good. But what about the invisible baggage we carry? How do we keep our old sins from finding us again? Guest speaker Dr. Dan Pavela tells how God's forgiveness is a gift from far away.
Our sins will not return to haunt us and destroy us. They've been carried by the Good Shepherd to that far place of the cross. Now, all we have returning from that journey is His peace, hope, and love.
Our series on forgiveness continues today here on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, Mark Eicher here. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week, and thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. Dan Pavela is an author and professor of theology at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. Now with a message titled, Forgiveness is a Gift from Far Away. Here is Dr. Pavela.
God's word for us today is Psalm 103, verses 11 to 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. How far have you traveled? What's the longest trip away from home you've taken? I'm not a world traveler, but I'm sure many of you have gone halfway around the world or more. You could tell us amazing stories of people, sights, and foods that we can barely imagine. You've gone beyond far away. And so, even while you're home, you're often thinking of those experiences far away. And that's our theme for today's message. We've been speaking these last few weeks about forgiveness, seeing different facets of forgiveness. While forgiveness is a central key of our relationship with God, it has, like a diamond, several facets. The images we're discussing mirror the many ways in which forgiveness is depicted in the Bible. We're cleaned and also covered by forgiveness, for example. Today, we see our forgiveness is a gift of God from far away. So let's go back to traveling. When you go on a long trip, you'll need more than that little carry-on bag you usually use. You need to check real luggage. Of course, you're hoping that it'll come back with you on the same flight. Usually, yes, it does, but not always. When it goes missing, you wait for the bags to come back. They will, eventually, though you're not sure when. Getting luggage back from far away is good news. Getting back the baggage of your past could be the worst news. Our text promises that God has taken our sins away, moving them as far as east is from the west. That's a wonderful distance. It's completely good news. But what if those sins don't stay there? What if they're the old baggage of our lives, and they're simply waiting for the worst time to return to us? What if our sins are actually lurking just over the horizon, ready to come back to ruin us, bringing the full weight of what we've done, along with all the other interests piled on? Many live under that cloud. It's a fear that our sins will find us no matter how far we've moved. We can all recall our sins from yesterday, even decades ago. David in Psalm 51 speaks for us all when he said, for I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Even the brightest day can be overshadowed by the fear that this is the day God is going to bring on me all the judgment that I deserve. Then, when trouble does come, I often conclude that it's because God has retrieved my sin from a distant past and settled it on me. We need an answer for all those fears, and that answer is God's forgiveness has taken our sins absolutely far, far away. Those sins have gone, as our text says, as far as east is from the west. Let that place be half the world away. Let it also be fixed in time 2,000 years ago. Jesus took upon himself all the sins of the world, concentrating them onto himself on the cross. We did not have to make that long journey halfway around the world to the cross. He made the journey for us. We did not have to try to compress our sins into some manageable size and weight to be carried. Jesus did that also. What a journey. What a burden he carried onto the cross. Go on a 2-week trip and you'll struggle to pack enough for those days into one or two bags, knowing you're going to pay dearly for each bag. Now imagine his journey and load. All the sins of all the world, every piece of all our lives, that's what he bore upon the cross. And he paid dearly for all that, paying with his life. The good news is that those sins cannot come back to us once he carried them so far. The work of Jesus is like the act of the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. The people of Israel, during their 40 years in the desert, were instructed to take a goat once a year and symbolically place their sins upon this goat. The goat was then taken out into the wilderness and left. Leviticus 16:22 says, "The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area." The goat is left there, alone, outside the camp. The goat never returns. Now, the goat has no idea, of course, of what's happening. It knows nothing of the sins put upon it, nor does it know that it'll die in the wilderness alone. Not only is the goat clueless, the goat also seems so insignificant for such a huge task. We could ask, how can the life of one goat mean anything? How can the death of a goat cover the sins of all these people? The goat seems too little to make any difference. But now imagine that there is one who is significant, whose life is equal to all the world to his Father. Imagine one who does know all that's coming to him, even his own death. And knowing all this, he accepts it as his own future. That's the wonder of Jesus bearing our sins. He who is innocent has taken the sins of the world, and he knows that when he is taken out of the city of Jerusalem, he will die on that lonely hill of Calvary. The goat has no knowledge and no choice, but Jesus knows all that's happening, and he chooses it for himself. In John 10:17-18, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Because Jesus is the very Son of God, his death is not simply a tragedy of injustice, but to God, Jesus' life is equal to all the world. His death means the world to the Father. God placed the sins of the world onto his Son that they would be forever far gone from us. The Apostle Paul writes of this exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Carrying our sins, knowing his coming death, Jesus is more than a scapegoat driven into the wilderness. He's the good shepherd who faces the worst to save his flock. He chooses to take the sins of everyone, to die alone, and to rise again. This is the mark of love and care shown by a truly good shepherd. No wonder our Psalm 103 text combines his love and forgiveness by saying, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." It is this astonishing love of the good shepherd who takes our sins and moves far away, protecting us completely. He takes our sins beyond our sight to the cross. And because our forgiveness is from that cross, that leaves us as people known for that strange tree of the cross. The cross, unseen, distant from our sight, is the mark and the work that joins us together. And because of that cross, our lives are like the two towns our family has lived in over the past 39 years. For 12 years, our family lived in Butternut, Wisconsin, where I was the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church. Butternut is a 400-person town deep in the far north woods of Wisconsin. It is a great place to live with truly wonderful people. But you might ask how our town got the strange name Butternut. It's all about the butternut tree. It's a fairly unusual tree. It's a cousin to the black walnut. And as for our town's name, the story I always heard was that Butternut was a spot that was the farthest north that the butternut tree could be found growing along the Sioux Railroad line that went through our town. So the butternut tree was the wood far away, found at the very end of the line. That's a great picture of both forgiveness and all of us forgiven by the cross. Our forgiveness came from a tree far away, at the very end of the line, where all our sins were carried and delivered. There, that dead tree of the cross became beautiful to us. It was not carefully shaped by saw or plane, but only the hard blows of a hammer and the cutting of the nails. Yet through that rough wood, forgiveness was shaped. We're all people of that tree, the cross. It's 2,000 years ago, half of the world away. It's unseen by us, and yet it's the place where our sins have gone and are still there today. Our distance from the cross changes our lives. It clears the horizon that's above us. It's a bit like living here on the western shore of Lake Michigan. After leaving Butternut, we moved to Cedar Grove, Wisconsin, a small town that lies a mile inland from Lake Michigan. So often, given the west winds that are common here, we see a line of clouds bringing rain and snow over the lake, but moving east towards Michigan. The sun will be shining here. It's a different story on the other side of the lake. And given that west wind, those clouds and snow are not coming back here. So we live under the clear sky of God's forgiveness. The storms caused by our sin have been moved far east of us. God has moved them way beyond the 100-mile width of Lake Michigan, and there is no chance that any wind will drive them back to us. Those sins are not only at the cross, they've been fixed onto the cross by the nails. We get to live in the sunshine of God's mercy and forgiveness, knowing the storm of our making has gone over the horizon. It will not return. So what can we expect to find through this forgiveness that comes from far away? Remember our fear that God was going to return our sins to us like delayed luggage? That won't happen, since God has promised in Psalm 103, verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So what does come to us from the distant cross? Not our sins, not our guilt, rather His peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because God has forgiven us through Jesus, our relationship with God is one of peace. This peace is not a temporary condition or a gift that might be snatched away. God's forgiveness brings us a lasting peace with God. That's the foundation needed when the next steps are taken. Listen to Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. "More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We don't usually rejoice in trouble. We can sometimes fear that our troubles are those past sins coming back to haunt us. But we're at peace with God. Our sins are far away on the cross. So what does come to us through the troubles we experience? Imagine you've traveled far and returned home, but your bags are delayed. They finally come after many days. Just as you feared, your bags are battered and scuffed from the trip. There's a new tear on one side and a zipper that barely moves. Given the damage, you open them with some fear, hoping everything is still inside. Take a deep breath and look. Good news. It's all there, unharmed. Everything just as you packed it. That's the picture of our lives. Our lives are a long journey, one that often faces trouble. And like the bags, we're a bit scuffed and dented from the trip. We don't look brand new anymore, as the scratches all add up. But look beyond the scrapes and injuries that have come. Inside our lives, held there by the gift of faith, the other gifts of God are still with us. Being forgiven, we still have the peace of God. He still gives us a hope that does not disappoint, even when so many hopes in this world are crushed. And finally, the central hope of life is this, that we're still loved by God. Yes, still intact and living, the love of God is poured into our hearts. Let trouble come. It's not revenge from our sins, since God has announced we are at peace. So find, even in challenging days, that God is faithful, and that coming to us from that far cross comes peace, hope, and the love of God. That's the long journey we're on. But that journey isn't contained only here. There's one more long move to come, all because of forgiveness. In the resurrection, God takes us on the ultimate trip, moving us as far as possible from our past. The day of the resurrection, there'll be no moving company packing up your past and asking where to deliver your past sins. There's no rental truck sagging from the load of all we've done with more boxes than there's room for. No. When God takes us to heaven, he takes us alone. The past is left, and even our bodies, weak and scarred as they might be, are completely renewed. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. In the resurrection, we'll make the ultimate move. Sin and death are not coming with us because we are forgiven. Our sins are left as dust beneath our feet. And since we're forgiven, God will take us far away. As we said at first, many of you are long travelers. You've been around the world and now are safely back. All that traveling, whether we've done it ourselves or we can only imagine it, gives us a picture of forgiveness. Our sins have taken that long journey and been put onto that distant cross 2,000 years old. From that strange tree, we're all given peace. Our sins will not return to haunt us and destroy us. They've been carried by the Good Shepherd to that far place of the cross. Now, all we have returning from that journey is his peace, hope, and love. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of forgiveness, won on the far distant cross of Christ. Remind us that our sins are not towering over us, but they've been driven far away, and they remain as far away as east is from the west. On our long life journey, protect us and keep us in your peace, hope, and love. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, audio on demand, our mobile app, and more, go to LutheranHour.org.
My soul now praise your Maker. Let all within me bless his name, who makes you full partaker of mercies more than you dare claim. Forget him not, whose meekness still bears with all your sin, who heals your every weakness, renews your life within, whose grace and care are endless and saved you through the past, who leaves no sufferer friendless, but rights the wronged at last. He offers all his treasure of justice, truth, and righteousness, his love beyond our measure, his yearning pity or distress, nor treats us as we merit,
but sets his anger by. The poor and contrite spirit finds his compassion nigh, and high as heaven above us, as break from close of day, so far since he has loved us, he puts our sins away.
Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Today I'm visiting again with Dr. Dan Pavela, professor at Concordia University, Wisconsin, the author of numerous books, including one on forgiveness, which we've been discussing. Welcome back, Dan.
Thanks for letting me come again. It's been a joy.
You noted in Psalm 103 how God's love and forgiveness are necessarily connected. What do you think happens if we separate those two?
Well, you know, it would be difficult to imagine the one with the other, wouldn't it? Oh, I love you, but I'm not going to forgive you. Oh, good heavens, what kind of love is that? I tell you, I don't think we're going to be able to sustain that. The only way that would lead to something is if God said, I love you, but I don't forgive you, we'd be trying somehow to catch up and earn his love. What kind of love is that? That which is earned? No. God's love is a merciful love, and there's no earning mercy. If, on the other hand, God says, I forgive you, but I don't love you, oh, well, goodness sakes, there's no forgiveness without love. He forgives us? No, not if he doesn't love us. If he forgives us, that's the most, all right, I'll give you a second chance, but don't mess it up. I don't hear a lot of love in that. There's none. And by the way, we're going to mess up that second chance anyway, so it's hopeless. The two of them have to go together.
Mm-hmm. I think the other thing you hear in our culture a lot is forgiveness is more about my own personal therapy, that I have to forgive so that I can get closure, which is in some ways saying I'm going to cut off a relationship. I don't want to deal with that person anymore. I'm going to forgive them, but there's no love in that kind of forgiveness either.
And I wonder where you can generate that forgiveness, if there isn't a first flowing, that's kind of the idea of our book, Flowing from the Cross, if that forgiveness hasn't first flowed over us, just overwhelmed us, then I can give more to someone else. And it's like, if I have an abundance, just a tremendous abundance, somebody needs a little of all of this. Self-generated forgiveness has got to be a poverty in our souls that has nothing left for somebody else. But flowing from the cross, there's an abundance from God, enough to, sure, I've got enough for you because, oh my goodness, look what he's done for me.
Maybe we could imagine in abstract language, there's a vertical dimension flowing from the cross from God to us, but then there's also this horizontal flowing out to others. How does forgiveness as far away influence the way we forgive and interact with each other in that horizontal plane?
You know, we're glad to hear that our sins have been taken far away. They're carried off to the cross. That's a beautiful image. If I'm happy that my sins are far away, God has done the same with his. And I think God is waiting for us to catch up to that vision. And maybe instead of reeling his back in, let him go. Just let them go. That current, that flood tide is going far to the east, to the cross. And so cut the rope or tie or whatever it is that we've been using to fish back our neighbor's wrongs. Let it go. That tide is running far to the east and it's gone, done.
What do you think that has to do with, often we talk about forgiving and forgetting. And even the Lord himself says, I will remember their sins no more in Jeremiah 31. How does that affect the way we deal with our neighbors?
Isn't that something that we would bring this back so easily to ourselves? Well, remember what so-and-so did. Oh, I can recount that. I feel all those bruises and missing pieces. And yet, think about that God. God can actually say, I don't remember it. Isn't that amazing? The omniscient God who says, your sins, oh, and by the way, your neighbor's sins, I have covered them up. They are gone from my memory and sight. Again, I think, Mike, he's inviting us to a shared relationship and experience. He's inviting us each day to think a little more as he does. And I know we're amazed at it, and we maybe even say, but it's so big. How could you forget it? And in case, God, by the way, you've forgotten, I'll be happy to remind you of what happened. I'll be happy to go through the details with you. You know, you picture God saying, no, Dan, we don't need to go there. That's done. It's gone. And then let's move on to something. You know, Mike, if you're a parent and you say to your children, now, don't do that. Don't. That doesn't work because you've got to give them something to do. They can't just sit there. Okay. Yeah. Perfection is not found in a vacuum. And so you have to say, don't, but now do this. Isn't that, I think, what God is saying to us? A little bit of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I won't get this perfect, but Paul says, and finally, whatever is true, right, noble, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Mm. Doesn't that fill the vacuum if God says enough with the remembering of the wrongs? What are we going to put in place? That would do pretty well.
And your image of Jesus as that greater than scapegoat in this message, that was such a powerful thing to ponder, that he's not an insignificant animal. He's as valuable to his Father as the whole world, more so even. He knows everything that's happening. He does this willingly. So to think on those things when I think about the little grudges that I carry against my neighbors.
Yeah, isn't it amazing that God will put his Son into that experience of being the goat? Oh my goodness. The goat doesn't know anything. It's just sent out into the desert. It bears the sins. It knows not. And it doesn't even know that it's never going to return. But the greatest of all time does know all that. And he takes the load. And he knows he's going to die. And he does it all for us. Isn't that just astonishing? We can kind of play with that. He is the scapegoat. But he's also the good shepherd who lays down his life of his own to take it up again to protect us. So I think that imagery is amazing when we realize that God would let that which is most important to him, like you just said, he means the world to him. But that's our good news. If he will die, it means as though the world has died and now come back to life.
Thank you again for joining us, Dr. Pavlov, for all these wonderful things to fill our hearts and minds, lovely and praiseworthy, and to push those thoughts of our sins and our neighbor's sins far, far away.
Well, thank you. It's been a pleasure to be with you.
Now Dr. Pavla invites us to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of faithful listeners like you. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
You've been listening to the Lutheran Hour, brought to you weekly by Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells. Worship Wednesdays at 7 p.m., Saturdays at 6 p.m., and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Family Bible Study Hour is at 8:30 a.m. on Sundays. This is 99.7 FM, WRPQ, Baraboo.
Max FM, Gem City Weather.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. We'll see some patchy fog, then cloudy skies with highs in the mid-30s and a light northwest wind. The clouds stick around for Sunday night. It's Lows drop to the mid-20s. Better prospects of seeing sunshine on Monday with highs near 40. Still owe the IRS? Call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. It's 33 at our studios.
WRPQ Baraboo.
W279EG Reedsburg.